Can we please hit record?
I'm recording.
Oh, you are?
Yes.
I just don't understand why you're waiting for me to start when you're the one with the record button.
I'm waiting for us to get out all the nonsense, so after I hit record, only helpful profundities follow.
Robbie, if you wait until we get rid of all the nonsense, we will never start.
That's a fair point.
So I think we just start.
All right.
So
starting now.
Now. I'm the one that gets to say now. You hit the record button, I get to say now.
This is like a full minute and a half now of this.
Of what? Of warming up. We're warming up. This is our warm-up exercises. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast, episode 35, about something.
It will be about something. That's the plan, anyway, to talk about something.
That is. So we're going to talk. People have been wondering. They've been clamoring, Robbie, wondering where had the podcast been?
Has there been a clamor, Jay?
I have received no fewer than zero emails about it.
I have received one outcry of concern.
What?
I have. What? It was from Leslie, though.
Well, Leslie counts.
She just yelled it down the hall.
Why does Leslie not count?
Well, she might be our only listener, so she counts double.
She's a woman of the people. Is that a phrase?
I
just said it.
It is a phrase. You just said those words as a phrase. Yes, I don't know if that's like been coined as something that anybody else ever says.
I'm gonna coin it. Consider it coined. Who do I have to talk to about coining a phrase?
I couldn't begin to know.
Okay. Couldn't or wouldn't?
Yes.
So people don't understand that part of the deal right now is I'm convinced, Robbie, that you are in a sour mood today, and you keep telling me you're not. So
how can I be in a sour mood when I literally just pounded a tiny tube filled with Dr. Pepper flavored jelly beans? Jelly bellies, mind you. Not generic jelly beans.
Only the
jelly
stuff.
Bellies flavored with Dr. Pepper and washed them down with an ice cool can of what? Dr. Pepper.
You did the double Dr. Pepper?
Double down on the doctor.
That's like, remember when you used to drink, did you ever drink Cherry Coke through the Twizzler?
No.
Or through, Red Vine would be better.
That's too much.
You never did that? Okay, well, why is that any different?
Why is it any different?
Yeah.
I don't know. It seems over the top to drink sugar through a sugar straw. I don't know.
You're eating jelly beans and then chasing it with soda.
That's correct. Totally different.
That is the opposite of different. One might even say they are the same.
Surely we have something more substantive to discuss than this.
You think?
For example, last Sunday's sermon.
Yeah. Is it over yet?
It finished right now.
Just now.
I'm glad you could get that out in the open so that we know that those jokes are on the table.
They're very on the table.
It was, you had set such a strong precedent over the summer. That's
yes.
The only thing that made it feel different is because you'd been in such a great rhythm of like an astounding average 25, 30 minutes.
Yep.
Was it the good weather? What got you?
Well, a couple things. One, I rewrote most of the sermon on Sunday morning, and I didn't feel great about how it was all coming together. And then I felt compelled that I needed to deal with these different practical things that I think a lot of people are dealing with. And so,
right.
And then I will say it certainly didn't hurt or help. It depends on how you felt about it. If you felt like the last third of the sermon was really helpful, then I would say then it didn't hurt that it got cloudy and a nice cool breeze came in, as if I was to extend the message.
It was a sign, really, for you to continue to preach.
Well, especially since Jeff was watching the radar and had told me we have to keep the service under an hour if we want to avoid the rain. And I said, got it. And he said, are you sure? I said, yep, got it. And then just blew right through that.
Blew through it.
Yep.
Like, nobody said anything.
Yeah.
And then it drizzled. Albeit, actually, a fairly refreshing drizzle.
Yeah, it wasn't even bad.
It wasn't even bad.
No. And in my defense, my part was under an hour. I thought that's what he meant.
Just barely.
Keep it under an hour.
Just barely.
That's not.
Okay, so.
Now that we got that.
In reality, it was really good content, and I was super encouraged by it, and it led to some really good follow-up conversations over the rest of the day. So I thought that was really good.
Like what?
I didn't ask permission from those people.
Like I didn't
and
ask?
Don't want to do what you did to your son on Sunday and say, I'm sure we'll be fine with it.
He's the only one that I would have done that to, but of my children.
I'm sure I'm actually sure that he can handle it. He probably loved it. The thing that I did really appreciate was that each person that I talked to was encouraged or challenged by a different aspect of the message. And so I always love that. Like, that's always such a clear picture of how the Spirit is working mm-hmm. through a particular text that, that different aspects of it are landing on different hearts and minds throughout the congregation. So everyone can walk away feeling like, oh man, that was the Spirit speaking directly to me, even though we might all be walking away meditating on a totally different message point. But that's kind of the beauty of the Spirit taking this and accomplishing what he wants to, that even if it's not what I thought should be the main point or the thing that impacted me the most, his word does not return void, right? His promise is when it goes out, it will accomplish what it intends. And so I loved hearing the different things that stood out to people.
Yeah, and I know it was an interesting one because afterwards I immediately thought, I thought of one illustration in particular that I thought, that's what I should have cut. I don't know why I went ahead and said that one. That's what I should have cut. And that was the one I got comments on more than any other illustration afterwards. And so that's often what happens. We just kind of trust, okay, well, I guess it just people are going to hear it at different spots, and the Holy Spirit is going to do what he's going to do in people's lives. And so we just try not to over control that, I guess, or over plan that. So
was there anything about just in the preparation and getting ready that challenged you or encouraged you as you were talking about that passage in 2 Corinthians? Or preparing to talk about it, I should say.
Well, I mentioned this to you before, but I think the big thing that kept striking me over and over again was how bad I am at this.
In what way? What do you mean
by that? Well, like taking every thought captive, because I, even reading through that passage again and seeing those connections and leaning on some other teachers who, you know, have pointed this out, that I very much had been taught that taking every thought captive was a way to kind of fight against sinful thoughts. And so there were those two big weaknesses that I tried to address, that one being, you know, that I only applied it to thoughts that I knew were overtly sinful, like temptations that I was trying, that I already knew were a battle. And then the other side of it being that I'm the one that has to do the fighting against that. And so for me, prepping and realizing this is about so much more. The things that Paul is talking about here are not things that the church saw as a problem. They thought that they were right. They thought that they were, here they were being kind of led astray, or they were buying into things. They were buying into arguments and worldly philosophies and views from people who would slander Paul and his authority and manipulate the gospel. And they were buying into it. So it wasn't like it was a church that was looking to Paul and saying, help us fight against this. We know we're believing false things. You know, what encouragement can you do? What encouragement could you give me to fight against these sinful thoughts? They're not saying that. They don't see them as sinful. And Paul is waging war against that. So I think that was a big thing for me, was to try to figure out how do I communicate that idea that most of the most direct application of this passage isn't the thing I already recognize is sinful in me. It's these other areas, these things that kind of fester and that I don't realize that I'm buying into lies that are kind of fueling sinful attitudes and behaviors.
And why do you think it is that when we read a passage like that, we oversimplify it? And because it clearly says take every thought captive,
right?
But my mind, my tendency is to go to take overtly, objectively bad thoughts captive, and anything else you just run with it because I'm sure it's fine. He's clearly saying, like, you need to run everything through this filter because you have no idea how much culture, your preconscious, your family of origin, like all of these things are shaping your thoughts and oftentimes distorting them away from Christ and away from Scripture. And so he encourages us, take all of these thoughts captive, turn them over to Christ, like run them through the filter of Christ. But I read that, and exactly as you said, that the tendency is to immediately go to, well, I'm not thinking anything overtly awful and evil, so thoughts are good, moving right along. Why do you think that's our tendency?
Well, I mean, that's probably a layered answer, but one thing I would say is we really struggle, I think, as a church, especially in evangelical churches from or a Baptistic tradition, we struggle with communing with the Holy Spirit. And so we rely on ourselves to do so much of what the Bible says is specifically Holy Spirit work. And one of those things is conviction, like conviction of sin. We tend to, and I feel like I can say we, because I've been doing ministry now long enough to see that this is the default. I've seen the default in me. I see it in the people I've ministered to, that my barometer for conviction is my own thoughts, my own wisdom, my own, you know, my own conclusions that I draw. So I determine, is this thing sinful? Is it not? And so the reason why I think people would look at that and think that it only means overtly sinful thoughts is because I've already deemed these other things not sinful. I don't feel any conviction over it because I don't feel badly. Like, we think that the only way that conviction works is if I feel really badly about it and I recognize it. And so we call that Holy Spirit conviction, but I would argue that's your own conviction. It is, I would say it's maybe the simplest layer that the Holy Spirit does convict our conscience, but the Holy Spirit works through all kinds of other ways to convict us if we are paying attention. I mean, we can trace back our responses to things, and a simplistic thing would be, oh, I feel badly that I lashed out, but we don't ever dig down to say, okay, but what was it that sparked that? So yes, the loss of my temper there was sinful, but there was something that sparked that, and there are sinful thought patterns and lies that I'm buying into at that root level that need to be kind of unearthed. And that's a form of conviction. That's the, you know, search my heart and show me if there are any unrighteous ways in me. I think also through friends, you know, and through other people, it takes someone who is used to listening to the Holy Spirit to hear someone bring a, whether it's a charge or a concern or a rebuke or anything like that, or a question. Like, if you brought that to me, if I see myself as the convictor of my own sin, then I just listen to what you say. And if at face value, I don't agree with you, then I just could dismiss it. But if I trust that the Holy Spirit is the one that does that work, then when you bring that up to me, I'm bringing that to him and saying, is this what's true? I'm letting that kind of sit and consider that, and giving the Holy Spirit space as if he needs my permission to take space. But there is that part of it, is that willingness to do that, to say, okay, I don't know. Like, my initial reaction is I don't agree with you, and I don't know that this is, you know, a sin issue, or I don't know if it's a problem, but I don't trust my own determination on that. I need to look to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, and it's also through Scripture. So it's another area. So, I mean, all of these things where if I'm reading Scripture, and rather than immediately saying, oh yeah, I believe that, oh yeah, I do that, oh yeah, I know that, but actually letting it settle and say, do I really? does my life look like I actually believe this? So that's a very long, that answer is almost as long as the sermon, but it's just, it's all the things I feel like. I just feel like yeah. The thing that they all have in common is that we take the place of the Holy Spirit and we look at the Holy Spirit as kind of, oh yeah, well he might, you know, convict me every once in a while, you know, and just kind of draw my attention really quickly, but I'm the main person who's determining what in my life is needing of sanctification and what's not, and I get to determine that. And that's obviously not the case. I think we all know that intellectually, but I think we function in a way that's contrary to that.
So if I'm listening to you, if I'm understanding you correctly, then what is your response then to the person who hears that and says, that's great, but man, that sounds like a crazy amount of like mindfulness, like being aware of exactly what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking in every moment. That sounds like a huge amount of effort. Like that sounds like a battle. What is your,
I feel like you're setting me up right now,
clarification on that?
Yeah. Well, my clarification would be that it is a battle. That was actually one of the things I feel badly that I left out as much of, that Paul describes this as a war, and wars are not easy. But like that's important specific imagery that he uses. He destroys those arguments and takes these thoughts captive and makes them obedient to Christ. I mean, these are, it is battle. And if someone says that, well, that's tiresome. Well, okay. Yep. I mean, that's.
Yes, yeah. It is.
But there is hope.
But is it worth it?
Yeah. And there is hope in that, right? Because it takes practice. This is what we say this a lot about reading the Bible. When someone says, I try to read the Bible and it's just hard. And I often tell them that you need the Holy Spirit and you need practice. Like it just takes practice. And yes, at first you're not going to probably be very good at it. Although I love watching new believers read scripture. I find that they have some of the most incredible, phenomenal insight. And I think it's just because the Holy Spirit is holding their hand all the more. And they're so receptive because they've never, like this voice of the Holy Spirit all of a sudden comes in and they love it. And so they listen to it. And
that receptivity is key.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really what it is. They're willing to listen.
Right.
And for some horrible reason, I believe a work of the enemy of our souls, we stop listening to that and start clinging to other tools, right? We start thinking, well, that I can't just read it. And while we would never articulate it, there is kind of in the back of our heads, like, well, I can't just expect the Spirit of God to just enlighten my heart and mind to understand this. I need something more. I need something additional. Where when that hasn't been trained into you, you just open the Bible and you read it. And as you say, like, those are some of the most incredible, encouraging, convicting conversations with a new believer who's going through scripture, sometimes for the very first time in their lives. And the insights that they pull out, like, well, I just read this and I see this. And oftentimes I'm thinking, that's amazing.
Right?
Like, I don't even know that I've seen that in yeah. there, but you're absolutely right. That's exactly it.
Many times like that, but that's there. You just hit another example of where we take on the Holy Spirit's role. So even in reading scripture, so do I read scripture, not just checking it for conviction of sin, but just for understanding, and how I so rely on my own mental ability to understand something that then when I don't understand it, I double down on it by saying, okay, well then I need to go find a commentary. I need to go. And again, those resources aren't bad, but we have to be mindful and careful that what we're not doing is saying, well, obviously the Holy Spirit isn't going to give me any understanding in this. I have to work at this just on my own. So I think that that's, there's just so much to that. But if we don't believe that it's a battle, if we don't believe it's warfare, if we don't, then we think it's not a big deal. We think that, like you said, we don't take every thought captive. It's like, well, I took some of them. I took the bad ones captive, but it's those neutral ones. That's why I tried to point out on Sunday that it's sometimes the most innocuous things that nobody would say, well, that's clearly a sinful thought to grieve over this thing or to be, you know, or to want to not spend your whole day at Walmart or any of these different things. But those are the places, the things where we say, oh, that's good. That's totally understandable that I'm sad about this. And so therefore I let it go. And meanwhile, the enemy gets in there with some lies. And pretty soon I'm actually spiraling into bitterness and frustration and anger, all traced back to this thought that started out as something that seemed fine. But what the Holy Spirit knows is what's going into that and where am I susceptible. And so I think knowing that's a battle, but then practicing it. And the more you practice this, the more in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice you'll get. I mean, like I use the example of going out to the baseball field and grieving over the loss of that season. Well, Jay 10 years ago may have spiraled into a little bit of bitterness and would have maybe obsessed over the sadness of that and had a hard time letting go of it. So I tend to, if I grieve over something that in an unhealthy way, I can't let go of it. My mind just keeps coming back to it and I can't move on. I can't stop second guessing myself or doing whatever. That's what that looks like. Well, now, you know, at 42 years old, because you reminded me today that I'm actually 42 and not 41 that I thought I was. Just such a bummer.
It's a little disappointing.
It was. You just
lost a whole year of your life.
Yeah, you so enjoyed taking it from me too. But I now at this point in my life that didn't happen there because that thought and also because I was preparing a sermon on taking every thought captive. So let's be honest here. Had that happened 3 weeks ago, I don't know how I would have responded. I don't know how would I have spiraled in that. But in that moment, meditating on this kind of thing, on this passage, I was able to look at that and have the Word of God destroy those lies that would come in there. And what it ended up doing was it freed me to just grieve, I think, in a healthy way. And then, because that grief then, you know when you're grieving in a healthy way when it then bears good fruit. Because you can be sad and still, like, being sad is not a sin, right? Grieving is not a sin. Right. Bitterness is. And if I'm grieving and that grief makes me go home and take advantage of the time that I have with my kids right there on that day, well, then that's a godly form of grief, I think. Does that make sense? Did I just say it like that?
I think so.
Okay.
It does to me.
I can't see your face because we're separated by this wall because of the mandate, and I didn't want to do the podcast through masks. So
no,
we are.
Yeah. So that's that. If you're wondering, hey, it seems extra weird this time and disconnected, that's because we feel extra weird and are literally disconnected. We can't see each other. We're hearing each other through headphones from different offices so as not to give each other the COVIDs.
Yes. And you do so much of your communication non-verbally.
I do. You don't get to see any of my concern, any of my wrap it up eyeballs, none of my that too far, too much head shake. You don't get any of my nonverbal cues, which you immediately make verbal by saying, Robbie is now giving me the I've gone too far head shake, which kind of
defeats the
defeat the subtlety of it, you might say.
But it's more fun. I just feel like I'm narrating. Did you know that I used to do broadcasting, like sports broadcasting in college?
I did not.
Yeah. So I'm used to describing the action on the field for the listeners at home.
Oh.
So I can't help it, man. It's just like, this is what's happening. I'm your eyes here. So yeah, those are some of the things that I wish. I think understanding that it is a battle, but then also taking heart that it's not that you will get better at battling it. I think that's safe to say that you'll get better at recognizing those things. You'll get scripture that will defeat and destroy those thoughts will come up when people say, like, well, I read it and it doesn't feel like it applies. Sometimes I say, well, it may not today, but your faithfulness in reading that and storing that away and hiding it in your heart, there comes a point where the Holy Spirit will bring that up and say, hey, no, remember this. This is true. And then you're able to fight against that.
I think it's important to know that. Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
I was going to ask you a question, but I think you should say what
you thought. All right, well, I'll wrap up this. I don't know if this question is on a new topic or not, but I'll just to wrap that up. I think it's also important to remind each other that while it is a battle, it is not entirely dependent on us.
No.
That we are not battling alone. And ultimately, the work is the work of faith, the work of trust. All right, he says the work of God is to believe the one whom he has sent. And so in those moments, in that surrendering over, the work, the effort that I have to constantly put in is the day in and day out, moment to moment, intentionally surrendering that to Christ, who has already defeated that. And so just remembering, the fact that he has defeated it does not mean it doesn't require any effort on my part. But there's a big difference in me thinking that my effort is that I have to win this battle, rather than understanding that in the gospel, in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, my effort is in clinging to Christ as he fights that battle. Does that make sense?
Yeah, you're right. Because I certainly don't want to communicate the idea that we are... That again, it feels like we could come full circle, and then it could sound like I'm saying, okay, but you have to fight this all the time, and yes, it's exhausting. Remember that it is Paul in that passage who is obliterating all of these arguments. So I find that the work is the preparation. It is the more I'm practicing the presence of God and listening to the Holy Spirit and being in His Word, that then when those things come up, they get thwarted almost fairly easily. And I also tried to allude to that there's no question that the time to fight those battles is early. And the earlier you fight the battle, typically the easier that battle is to fight, because you kill off that thought or that lie that's there quickly before it can grow and really entangle itself. I mean, in so many ways, it is like a cancer, that when you catch it early, before it is latched on to all these other healthy things, then it's dealt with pretty straightforwardly. But when you don't, it becomes so entangled with everything else that it's hard to actually separate out, like, what is the lie here and what is truth. So but it's just really important to stay on guard.
It's good. It's really good. You had a question?
I did, but then I forgot. But I do have actually. Right. Well, one question I have is, because you're good at this. Do you have any tips for, like, just practically speaking, what does somebody do then? Like, should they just go through their day saying, like, okay, well, everything I just think, like, oh, I'd like a ham sandwich for lunch. Well, what did I mean by that? What's behind me wanting a ham sandwich? Like, am I saying that I, you know, like, what point do you, because I have to be careful, because we definitely have people who will listen to this. All people are prone, I think, one way or the other. Some people are prone towards apathy and just assuming everything's fine. And so it's easy to talk to that person, I think, to say, like, hey, no, be on guard. You need to be aware of this stuff. But then we also have people who are prone to overanalyzing everything and questioning constantly their security in Christ and their, you know, what does this say about me? And why would I think that? Why would I say that? And, and all those things. So do you have any, like, tips? Like, how do you walk through that on a daily basis?
That is a podcast in and of itself, I think. I think that would actually be a really good idea to walk through some, maybe bring Jeff into that and talk through some practicals of, because there's elements of praying without ceasing in that. There's elements of fixing our eyes on Christ. As a very quick answer, just to maybe tease the discussion that we would then expand on, the first thing that popped in my head when you said that has been coming up quite a bit lately, especially in the podcast, is James' appeal to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So the most impactful place to start is, before you speak, think about what it is that you're saying and why you feel like you need to say it. And I'll take that one step further. Before you post, Think about what it is that you're posting and why you feel like you need to post that. Because the things that we communicate, you know, if Jesus himself says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, rather than starting with, well, what sandwich would glorify God most? I want to make sure I take that thought captive. Let's start with the things that are coming out of my mouth reveal what is in my heart. And so to be quick to listen and slow to speak, just that slowing down, just that act of saying, well, wait a minute, why do I want to say that right now? Can have a significant impact in helping you run that thought through Christ and allow him to say, nope, maybe not that one. Yeah, I don't feel like you need to say that. And you can even start, one thing I read just recently that Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India, who ultimately ended up kind of accidentally starting an orphanage there for children that were pulled out of being temple prostitutes and temple slaves, and she ended up starting an orphanage for these children. One of the things that she would teach the kids is before you say anything, run it through the three, she had a little just cute term for it, I don't remember, but it was these three questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary?
It's good.
And since it's so simple, right? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? It's so simple. And just the act of asking myself those questions oftentimes slows me down just enough to say, well, wait a minute, definitely doesn't qualify as all three of those. Why? And if I'm in a place where I actually have the time to expand on that a little bit to go, okay, why did I want to say that thing that was definitely not kind? Like what would be the motivation? And then that's where Jesus can really start to sort out that, man, because you had this motivation, because in that moment, you being right was more important to you than being kind, or you being funny was more important to you than being kind, or you making sure that everybody knew that you knew that thing was more important than being kind. And the Spirit can begin to do his work of kind of surfacing those things that I didn't know were there.
That's good. I think you're right. That would be a whole other podcast. I think that, and I can already hear some of the pushback on the idea of, well, sometimes you have to speak truth, you know, even if it isn't kind. And I would argue that the true truth is kind. Kindness can be that I'm going to say this warning. It may be that I say something that I know you're not going to like or receive well, but it's in the heart of the person that's speaking it. I know the difference between when I'm saying something to somebody that I know they'll disagree with or that they aren't going to like, but within a spirit of kindness.
Yep.
Because I'm typically grieving it. Like, I don't want to say something right to them that is going to upset them or say, or that they're not going to like, but it's because I care about them that I'm compelled to. That's very different than when I'm relishing speaking this truth, that is going to hurt another person or make them frustrated or anything like that.
Oh man, if I'm finding joy in correcting that person, that is revealing something very dark in my heart,
right,
very disordered. Yeah. I think that's a good point. There's never a time where we would not be commanded to do something that's impossible, right? So when we're commanded to speak the truth in love, then there, it can always be done that way. There's never a time where you go, I just have to say this truth in this really heartless, condescending way because it's so true. It's so true. It just can't be said in a kind way. That's nonsense. That's a lie from the enemy.
Yes.
And truth can always be communicated in a loving way. And I would even argue the harder the truth, the more potentially hurtful the truth may be, the more important it is to say it in a kind, compassionate, gracious and humble way, rather than, well, it's just the truth is so hard, or you know, it has to be said in this callous, Christless way. It's illogical and unbiblical.
That's so good. That's we love to separate things that aren't separated. It's like when we say, well, love God and love others, and then we try to separate those as if there's a time where loving God would not be loving to others.
Right. The Bible explicitly says, if you're not loving others, then whatever it is you're doing can't be defined as loving God.
Correct, right. So it's just we redefine those things and manipulate those. But you're right. It has to be done. Truth and love are not opposite things that you're trying to balance.
Right.
They are right. They are together. And God is obviously, and God manifested, you know, in the person of Jesus Christ is the perfect example of that. Everything he spoke was truth, and everything he spoke was in love. And so, yeah, it's not, we don't have to make that compromise. And if we do, then like you said, we're not, something's not there. We're either not, we're not loving God, or we're not loving it, or like we're not doing the thing that we're commanded to do then. So that's good, man. Well, I feel like this podcast has wrapped up or finished much stronger than it started.
Best podcast ever.
Best podcast ever today.
That's so. What we'll title it. Our best podcast ever.
That's not going to work because we wanted him to title that other one our worst podcast ever, and he didn't do it.
Oh, that's true. He didn't.
Maybe he'll believe us on this one.
Well, that seems unlikely.
Yeah, probably true.
Thank you for listening, everyone. We love you, church, and it is our joy to get to serve you. If you found these conversations to be helpful, we would love to hear that. If you have any questions that surface in your own time in the Word or coming out of a sermon or your conversations with some of your brothers and sisters here at Faith, please send them our way, and we would love on a future podcast to be able to unpack those.
Absolutely. All right, that's it.
That's it.
Have a good week, everybody.